The first is Isaiah 35, which can be found on page 720 of the Church Bibles. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass, reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of the Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
And the second reading is from Mark 7,
which is on page 1010. Starting on verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed. The demon had gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through to Sidon, down the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. During these days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered,
But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked.
Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed onto the other side. This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely. Thanks so much, Ed. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Thank you, Lord, so much for the Bible, for this testimony of the deeds and words and impact that Jesus had when he was here among us. And Lord, we confess that often our hearts are a bit slow to really grasp the full significance of Jesus. So we pray that you'd soften our hearts now. And we pray that whatever we currently kind of think about these things, that you would take hold of those things and move us forward in our faith and our understanding. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we've been working through this Gospel of Mark. So you guys who are here for the first time, we haven't chosen this passage especially for the baptism. We're kind of working through it, and this is kind of where we've got to. But it's a great passage, I think, to be looking at together. And Jesus today is on an away fixture. Here's a little map. So you can see where he lives. Home for Jesus is Capernaum, down by the lake. And here, he's on an away fixture. He goes up to Tyre, and then to Sidon, and then down. And he's in Gentile territory. Okay, so Judea, that's kind of Jewish territory. He knows the customs there. He knows the beliefs there. He kind of, you know, that's home for him. Today, he steps out of that, and he's on tour, if you like. Jesus on tour. We don't know exactly why he went here at the time that he did. There's quite a lot in our reading about him kind of wanting to keep a low profile. Maybe he's just exhausted. I mean, he's had enough going on in these kind of popular Jewish area where he's become incredibly popular. Maybe he wanted a bit of a rest. We don't really know. But nonetheless, that's where he goes. Jesus on tour. And that's a big deal, by the way, for a Jewish guy. So non-Jewish people, Gentiles, were widely considered by the kind of Jewish population to be unclean. So if you spent any time with a Gentile, then that was a problem. They were considered to be unworthy, so that they couldn't really have a relationship with God in the same way that the Jewish nation could. And they were considered, if you spent time, in fact, it was literally unlawful to spend time with them, to eat with them in the same house and that kind of thing. So this is kind of a big deal, right, for Jesus heading out into this area. And we're thinking, you know, what's going to happen? Okay. So if you like, Jesus is going to the outsiders. Okay, so for us, we don't really, I suppose, get the whole Jewish-Gentile thing in our particular situation. It's not really a dynamic. But we do get the whole insider-outsider thing. Okay, we know what it feels like to be an outsider. We know what it's like to look at someone else and think of them as an outsider, or perhaps even to feel like we are an insider. Okay, so Jesus here is stepping into outsider territory. He is unfamiliar to them, and
they are unfamiliar to him. What's going to happen? How's it going to go? For us, I mean, I think this is a real thing, isn't it? Perhaps with Christian things, with Jesus, with church, you might feel, some of us here, like an outsider. Other people seem to love singing, but for you, it's like a totally weird thing. Or, you know, you come into church and you just think like, this, I just don't really seem to fit here. It's not my background. It's not what I
grew up doing. Doesn't really fit in with what I think about life. And you would think, yeah, when it comes to kind of Christian things, this is me. Last night we had an evening with a guy called Slavko Hadzic, who grew up in current-day Bosnia, former Yugoslavia, and he was essentially in the Bosnian-Yugoslavian mafia. And he said that he had three things that he carried around with him at all times: a gun, a switchblade, and pepper spray. And he was telling us a story of how, as a total outsider, he grew up in communist Yugoslavia, so not even the faintest inkling of a belief in God, how over time, eventually, he actually came to trust in Jesus. But that's kind of, that's where he's starting. Now, that's quite an extreme case, but we don't need to be like him to feel like we also are a little bit on the outside. And we can think, well, look, Jesus isn't for me because, and we could list a whole load of reasons after that. Jesus isn't for me because. Some of us, though, in fact, probably quite a few of us, are like, you know, we're here. We feel quite familiar with church. Maybe that's a recent thing. Maybe it's a long-standing thing. Peter Greenman describes himself as a minus 9 months churchgoer. And maybe that's been some of us as well. We've been in and around church as long as we can remember. And when we look at friends of ours who are kind of over here, then what we tend to think is, well, Jesus isn't for them because I can see that they're not religious. Perhaps they're from a different religious background altogether. They're a vocal atheist, or they're just not the religious type. And so we can think that, well, that's clearly, it's great for me, but it's clearly not for them. This whole insider-outsider thing, that's kind of the issue that we're dealing with as Jesus goes on tour for this away fixture into outsider, Gentile territory. And I think whether we think of ourselves as an insider or perhaps feel more like an outsider, what we'll see in Jesus' interactions here, well, it is surprising, to say the least. What does Jesus encounter when he goes on tour? Well, let's have a look. Verse 24 and 25. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. When Jesus goes on tour, the first thing he discovers is the same hunger for what he is able to do. The same hunger. I mean, this lady is determined, isn't she? Jesus going for a bit of peace and quiet, and she somehow figures out where she is. She enters the house and she literally begs him. And by the way, I kind of wish we were doing this next week, Mothering Sunday, because this is mothers, isn't it? When your child is ill, or when your child has a problem, you know, heaven forbid the person who gets in between you and your child at that point. And this is what's happening here. Anything that she can do to help in this, dreadful, desperate situation. So she's desperate, but also, as this woman steps into the house, there are like red flashing warning lights all over her from Jesus, a Jewish man's perspective. She's a female. That's kind of not really the dumb thing in that day and age. She is a Gentile. We've already said that's really not the dumb thing. Syrian Phoenicia, they were particularly bad in kind of Jewish eyes. And her daughter's got an unclean spirit. So, oh my goodness, this is like massive red warning lights. And yet, of course, we see Jesus doing an extraordinary thing for her, albeit with a slightly odd exchange. Did you find it a bit odd what happens, what Jesus says? You see it in verse 27? Jesus says, first, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You think, blimey, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? And the kind of Jewish perceptions of Gentiles, they often refer to them as dogs. Okay, it kind of shows you just how much acrimony there was between them. Now, is Jesus saying that he agrees with that? Clearly not, because of the way he goes on to actually help this woman. So what's going on here? He's using the kind of lingo of the day to explain something about the order that he's working on. Can you see that in verse 27? First, he says, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. He's saying, look, eventually there's going to be enough bread for everyone. But to start with, I've come for the Israelite people. Okay, he's the Jewish Messiah. Bear in mind that when Jesus started out, no one knew about him at all. He's got to start somewhere, and that was where he was going to start, with the people of Israel. And only later was that going to then expand out further. Maybe he's come to these Gentile regions for a bit of rest rather than to kind of launch a full-scale mission. And so he's saying, look, I've just got to keep my priorities in the kind of key place for the time being. I think that's something along the lines of what Jesus is saying. But I think the amazing thing isn't so much what Jesus says to her, it's how she responds to him. Do you see what she says? Verse 28, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, we live in a culture that is easily offended. Okay, a culture that, generally speaking, likes to stand on our rights. And if anyone says anything that may even faintly whiff of discrimination, we are very quick to object. And so what the woman says here seems kind of counterintuitive to us. But it's amazing. Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. In other words, she says, look, okay, fair enough. You're Israel's Messiah. In that sense, I'm not really high up the priority list here. I get that. Okay, in a sense, I agree with you on that. And so what she does, she doesn't kind of plead her rights, but she simply asks Jesus for mercy. She says, I get that I'm not first in line, but I'll just take the crumbs. Whatever you can give me, I'll take it. And Jesus says, wow. Doesn't actually say that in the text, but the Greek kind of implies it. Wow. For such a reply, you may go. The demons left your daughter. And of course it had, because whenever Jesus speaks, then inevitably what he says comes to pass. She really gets it, that Jesus has come not for people who consider themselves worthy with all kinds of spiritual credentials, but for people who know that they're actually not worthy, but simply ask for his grace and his kindness. Thomas Cranmer in the communion liturgy put it like this. He said, we're not worthy so much to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is to have mercy. In other words, like this woman, Jesus owes us nothing. Okay, we don't have any kind of spiritual brownie points in the bank that we can cash in with him. But his very nature is to have mercy. And Jesus says, this outsider, she gets it. It's not about her. It's about what I can offer for her. And so Jesus, on tour, discovers the same hunger among the outsiders. But he also, as they encounter Jesus, they also discover that he is the same saviour for them. Do you see, as he moves on, verse 31, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. So you kind of see him moving down the map there. There, some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place
his hands on him. Now, this man's problem, he was deaf and could hardly talk. Okay, so he's mute. It's a desperate situation of human need. That's the thing, by the way. You may feel like an outsider, but actually all of us have the same struggles and problems in life. And that's exactly what Jesus encounters as he goes to the Gentiles, to the outsiders. But the word that he uses here for hardly able to speak is a very specific word that is used in the first reading that we had, Isaiah 35. I've put it up on the screen here. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. This is in the Old Testament. It's a promise written about God's coming king who would restore the world. And you'd know that he'd arrive because these kind of things would be happening. Now, your God will come. Isaiah was writing to the Jewish people. But the interesting thing here is that Jesus does this to the Gentiles, to the outsiders. Your God, turns out he's the God of all of us. And what he's promised to do through Jesus is going to be a salvation for all of us. Your God. Okay, you might think of yourself like this, like you're kind of on the outside of things when it comes to religion or faith or whatever, but actually, he is your God. He made you, he loves you. And in Jesus, he sent a savior who can redeem and restore you, even if, like this man, you feel like an outsider. And what we see of Jesus as the savior we need is amazing, his compassion. Then what he made about all the kind of slightly weird physical things that Jesus does. He takes him away from the crowds, he puts his fingers in his ears, he spits and touches the man's tongue. You think, is Jesus doing some kind of magic trick here? It's not that. Jesus, of course, can just speak and bring healing. He's doing it for the sake of the man. This guy who can hardly hear, who can't speak. Jesus is signaling to him. He's entering his sensory world, if you like, in compassion and kindness. He's taking him away from the crowds where, you know, people presumably had been, you know, it's kind of overwhelming for him. And what Jesus does for this man is just a taste of the full restoration that he came to bring. In the same way that he enters this man's kind of sensory world, Jesus enters into all of our suffering and difficulty. And ultimately, he comes into our world to die on a cross, taking all of our sin upon himself, the ultimate identification. And he bears it and pays it on our behalf. This savior who comes in compassion to redeem not just the people of Israel, but the outsider as well. And there's something just magnetic about Jesus. I love what they say at the end. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. It's a pretty good school report, isn't it, if you can get that one. So he encounters the same hunger. They encounter the same savior. And our final little episode, we see that they are invited to the same feast. This episode of the feeding of the 4,000. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said, I've got compassion for these people. And so he orders the disciples to give them food. The disciples say, it's going to be tricky for us to do that because there's 4,000 of them and we've only got a few loaves. And Jesus multiplies them miraculously and everyone is fed and satisfied. And if we're thinking, huh, I thought it was 5,000 people. Well, he did that earlier. Okay, this is a kind of deja vu moment. If you just flick back, you'll see a heading on the previous page saying Jesus feeds the 5,000. And there's a lot of similarities between what he does here and what he did then. Obvious similarities. But there's one key difference, which is what he does is who he does it for. Back then, it was for a kind of Jewish bunch of people. Here, he does it for the outsiders, for the Gentiles. And do you see the point that's being made? Okay, the same provision, the same feast that I have come to give
for the people of Israel, it's not going to be limited to them. It's going to spill over, and there's going to be abundance for everyone. Don't know if you, for those who were here a few weeks ago when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, Andy really helpfully pulled out all those Old Testament allusions, how we see Jesus as the Messiah, who's leading a new exodus for us, not from slavery to the Egyptians, but slavery to sin, how he promises to provide us, not manna from heaven, but him himself. And how that culminates in his death for us when he says, "This is my body given for you." And through that, he perfectly meets our deepest needs for forgiveness. He satisfies us with God's love. He invites us to the feast of knowing him and belonging to him. It's an amazing thing that Jesus offers. And as he does this now, not just for Israel, but for the outsider, he's saying, look, everyone's welcome to the feast.
You don't have to be a religious insider. I've come for everyone. And what I have come to give you, the deepest joy of a relationship with me that ultimately satisfies in the way that nothing else will, that's for you as well. Even if you think of yourself as the outsider at the moment. Now, as far as we're aware, this is Jesus' only trip to the Gentiles during his kind of earthly ministry. But it's a signal that his mission eventually is going to burst the bounds of Israel. In fact, when he dies on the cross, the very first person to say, "You are the Son of God," was a Gentile Roman centurion. And from that moment, we see, particularly in the book of Acts, how this good news just explodes out. In fact, so quickly that it quite quickly stops being predominantly a Jewish thing and becomes predominantly a Gentile thing, such as the sheer rate of growth as the good news spreads further and further. So where does all this leave us as we bring things to a close? Well, I think if we are here as a follower of Jesus, we need to be encouraged by this. It is really easy to assume, if you're kind of, you know, you think of yourself in here, it's easy to assume that there is going to be absolutely no interest out there in kind of faith or in Jesus or in what we've come to hold to be very dear and precious to us. It's easy to assume there's no interest at all. That's just not true. I think you'll be surprised that now, as in any age, there is a real hunger for Jesus and what he offers us. In fact, there's a kind of recent survey done called Talking Jesus. It's a very kind of thorough process, thousands of people interviewed from a whole range of different backgrounds. And that is the results, look it up, the results were just published recently. And do you know, 33% of non-Christian people, having had a conversation with a Christian, were open to talking more about Jesus. So that means one in three of your friends, if you just talk to them about your own faith, will be open to finding out more about that. I found that staggering. I thought of my friends, I thought, well, maybe like one in 30, maybe, if I'm lucky, one in three. Or 36% apparently of non-Christians, having had a conversation with a Christian, are open to experiencing or encountering Jesus himself. Isn't that amazing? So we think that, oh, it's Jesus isn't for them because they're not the religious type. They don't go to church. They've not grown up with it. But actually, the reality is there is a great hunger out there, and people are much more open than we might realize. It was the same in Jesus' day. It hasn't changed. So be encouraged. But remember, the thing that is magnetic is Jesus himself. So it's as people encounter Jesus himself that they are drawn to him. So keep Jesus at the heart. Sometimes people associate church actually quite negatively. My hope is when people actually come along, some of those negative expectations are thwarted. At least I hope that's the case. But before people step into a church, they're likely to think of church as something which is going to be disconnected from life and not really going to meet, you know, their needs and all the rest of it. So we need to keep the focus on Jesus, because he's the one who is truly magnetic. So that's just a word for anyone who kind of thinks of themselves on the inside. Be encouraged, because you will find that many people will be interested to know more about Jesus. Now, anyone who kind of thinks, yeah, well, to be honest, this is more kind of me. Maybe I grew up in a Christian background, but in adulthood, I've kind of just dropped away from it, and I definitely wouldn't think of myself now as the church-going type or whatever. If that's you, there are lots of reasons why you might feel yourself to be on the outside. Background, or just the busyness of life, or perhaps there's an insecurity. You kind of feel like, oh, well, you know, I could never live up to it. These Christians seem so great all the time. It's just not, you know, I wouldn't be able to do it. I don't know, maybe it just feels a bit alien. There are lots of reasons why you might be on the outside. But what we've seen today is that the only covering letter you need to come to Jesus is an acknowledgement of your own need. Okay, no matter how on the outside you have felt yourself to be, he welcomes you. You don't have to be on the outside. You don't have to stay on the outside. And I think you'll find as you come to Jesus, you will be surprised at just how he meets the deepest needs of your heart in a way that no one and nothing else does. This feast that Jesus brings is on offer for you too. Not just crumbs under the table, but the full banquet. None of us deserve it. But because of his love and his grace, through the death of Jesus for us, it's on offer for us all. So you don't need to keep Jesus at arm's length anymore. Well, let's close in prayer. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. Jesus, thank you for this little snapshot we've had today of what happened when you went on tour into Gentile territory, when you went to encounter and meet with those on the outside. And we thank you that you came in mercy for us all, that you never turn anyone away who openly, humbly seeks your grace and your forgiveness. And so we pray, whether we're more on the inside or more on the outside, that we would come to Jesus and that we would hold him out for others as well. And we ask that you'd be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue in a time of prayer now, and Abby will lead us.